I may have told you before about my track experience. I was expected to play basketball. So when I went out for basketball, I found out that the basketball coach had a very strict rule. He was also the track coach, and he was also the cross-country coach. And so he had a fairly simple idea. If you were going to be in shape to play basketball, you were going to run track and cross-country. That's easier said than done. I was not very fond of running two-mile races, which we had at the time in cross-country, or one-mile races, which we also had. I didn't like either one. But I figured out at a young age that I was quite good at running what was then a half mile. I think it's virtually the same as 800 meters now, but it was called an 880. It was measured in yards back in the day when I was young. So I ran 880, and it's a longer story, but we don't have that much time. I ran in a relay the fastest half mile in the history of my school. Now, I suppose almost every high school student today runs faster. I'm not saying I was that great, but it turned out to be the fastest half mile in the history of Pella Christian High School. And we set in our relay team, it was a two-mile relay, so that means four guys each run a half mile. And I was the anchor leg, the last guy to go. And we set the school record for the relay team. But I went to my coach and said, "Coach, would you please let me run the open half mile?" I had helped set the school record for the relay. Could I run the half mile? He never let me do it. I didn't like that very well. I'm almost over it now, 43 years later. Now, my main point is not to tell you that I was thinner and faster 40-some years ago. My main point is that you have to learn how to run various races. I went and watched a high school 5K, and that's probably not a lot different than the 2 mile that I really didn't like. Different tactics and different strategies are required for different races and different events. One of us at our house is a really big Olympics fan. And so the thing I've noticed when I watch it with her, not naming any names, of course, is the same is true for downhill skiing and for skating. And boy, those Dutchmen really know how to speed skate, and they're taking everything. Every one of those races requires some kind of strategy, a whole lot of practice and a whole lot of discipline. And of course, when the day of your race comes, not as much in skating, but certainly in cross country and track, you wear our uniform back in the day, I think they're different now, was a very skimpy pair of shorts made of lightweight material. They still have those? Yes. And you have a shirt with the school's name on it that's also very lightweight. And when we were preparing to move here to Guam, I found my track shoes and threw them away. Boy, they were skimpy little shoes. Probably the heaviest part of those shoes, because we ran on cinder tracks back then, was the spikes. They were very skimpy, very light. The writer of Hebrews knew a little bit about racing. We don't know who he was, but we know that he knew about racing, even if he wasn't himself a runner. He uses the exact same analogy that I have just described to you from my high school days to describe our faith life, our faith in Jesus. This author, this unknown author of Hebrews, spent 1,044 words summarizing huge sections of the Old Testament and telling us a whole lot about many stories in the Old Testament. All of Hebrews 11, 1,044 words. He reminds us that these people of faith struggled, worked, sweated. Is that right? Sweated? They sweat? They sweated? They bled or bleeded. They went through incredible difficulties, in most cases more than any of us have known. And these people kept the faith as they ran their races, not physical races of 5K or 2 mile or half mile or any of those. As they ran their race of life, they ran and won what we know to be the righteousness of Christ. And they won, they received the righteousness of Christ by faith. They believed God. They trusted Him. And they were given Christ's righteousness. They didn't know Christ's name in almost every case. They didn't know the name of Jesus. But they received Christ's righteousness. Of the phrases, everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles, I like the ESV translation, the English Standard Version. It says, lay aside every weight and sin which clings to you so closely. Just as I describe myself as a high school track runner, stripping down to these very light, skimpy clothes, light shoes, light shorts, light shirt. Even in New Testament days, they had races. They had the beginnings of what we call the Olympics today. And they had runners would take off their outer clothing. In modern terms, it wasn't exactly like it, but they stripped down to their underpants to run. They took off everything that would slow them down or hold them back. Entangles is, of course, something that trips you up. In my track days, I also tried hurdles. I didn't like those very much. Boy, if you didn't jump quite right, if you clipped that hurdle, it's not fun falling on a cinder racetrack. Painful, to put it simply. Maybe an even better analogy for sin that so easily entangles. We don't have a dog. We have had, but not now. And those of you who have dogs know what happens if you're walking your dog and you have a nice leash. Nowadays you have the fancy leashes that you can push a button and they go out farther and so. But if the dog is going that way and suddenly sees a cat that way, entanglement. Trip you up. Most likely fall down, especially we used to have a 180-pound Great Dane. If he changed course, you got hurt. That kind of entanglement, of course, these real-life analogies are just to help us understand that life can entangle us. Life can trip us up. Life can weigh us down and hold us back. This real-life analogy fits quite well. But we realize when we moved to Guam, we couldn't take everything with us. We stripped down to only take what we needed. Even that was a 5 by 8 foot box, 7.5 feet tall. That's maybe too much. But boy, that was stripping down a lot from everything that we had in our two homes, a Minnesota home and an Iowa home. That's only another analogy, but we really did strip down to what we really only needed. Another analogy is just to help us see that all of us experience things in our church life, in our Christian life, in our family life that can sometimes weigh us down. It entangles us, causes us to fall, causes us to get hurt. All of these things are true. of any and every part of our lives, from Christian church life, school, marriage, work, retirement, worship issues, leadership issues, trust issues, anything from financing to bullying and lacking self-esteem, from weariness and job lack of job security, lack of health insurance, having enough to get by and enough to do, and sometimes, especially for older believers, losing abilities and losing privileges. You know, the shortest way to say that is we get all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of fear, all kinds of reasons that we temporarily or partially lose faith, begin, as the writer said, to lose hope. This passage can and should be a huge encouragement to us all. No matter what's happening in our life, good things, hard things, things that make us want to cry or cry out. Anything and everything, no matter what is happening, whether we're running in a large crowd, analogy-wise, at the starting block, or all alone back in the back stretch, cross country, you get to run through woods and golf courses and things, and I've had times where I couldn't see anybody ahead of me and couldn't see anybody behind me. I was maybe last. Maybe that was why. But no matter what you're running, no matter where you're running, whether you're running up a big hill after you've already gone 1 3/4 miles, or whether it feels really good running down the other side of the hill, whether we're well rested or whether we're running fast, whether we're getting weary, maybe running our race slowly. No matter what, the solution is to look to Jesus. Even in the real life, running a race, thinking of Jesus will help. But in our life, the only solution is to look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Him. Consider all that He has done. Because the truth is, we can do as He has done. He regularly, faithfully, persistently focused on the joy set before Him and not the entanglements. If you read Jesus' story, if you just sit down and read all of Jesus' story, all four Gospels, start to finish, and if you did it with a little notepad on the side saying, what are the entanglements? What kind of things weighed Him down? What kind of things tripped Him up? It would be a long list. Life was not easy for our Lord. But He kept His eyes on His Father, on the goal, on the finish line. Just like focusing on the finish line instead of the hurdles or obstacles or challenges in a physical race, He cast off the shame of the cross and did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, says Philippians 2:6. In the very next chapter, Paul emphasized that no one can have confidence in the flesh, and then he uses the same analogy that we've talked about as he presses on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of him. In Philippians 3:12. Then, after a brief statement of his humility, he boiled it down to this, and I think we have the text up here on the screen. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's race language. And he's saying we need to persist, we need to endure. How do you do that? Watch Jesus. Do you see how he made clear that the race is an analogy, as we've done this morning a bit? Had a little fun with it even? It is not just about individual effort, but it is running in and with the power of Christ in us. Now, think about it. If Paul needed that kind of assistance and encouragement, who of us doesn't need it? Like for Jesus himself and for the great apostle Paul, the race for a Christian is a long-distance race. It's not a sprint. Get rid of everything not necessary and keep on running, keep on trying, keep on doing your best. Sometimes crying, as we said, sometimes sweating, sometimes falling down and getting hurt. But keep running with your eyes on Jesus. Our delight in the sweet satisfaction of a completed task is not just for in the sweet by and by. Near the end of Paul's life, he wrote to Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." We have been, our previous church and community helped us run, and we ran together for over 5 years. And they helped shape us for the next step in our journey, which is now sneaking up on a year, us running together here at Faith Church. Many good things have happened in our times together. Brother Soon's pictures helped remind us of that. Some fun things we've done together, some enjoyment, some good food, and good times. We're reminded from those photos of fun and interesting events together. And sort of like our transition to Guam, we can together get rid of anything that entangles us or weighs us down as we run our race together for Jesus. Now, if the analogy doesn't help you so much, you can think of other analogies. But obviously, the writer of Hebrews thought this one fit really, really well. In his book, Max Lucado used himself as an example of finishing well and delighting in obeying God in his work. He says, I don't know, I've never written a book, but he says that writing a book is sort of like running a long-distance race. With the initial burst of enthusiasm, then he sags for lack of energy, considers giving up before he then gets a new surge of energy, and then running uphill again, he slows down and bogs down. And then down the next hill, he speeds up and gets more inspiration to go on. These are mostly his words, a little bit paraphrased. But then he says, when you reach the finish line, when you type the last word, when you send it to the publisher, he says he always does two very important things. He takes a quiet moment before God in a secluded spot, not to tell God anything in particular, but to relish, to delight in the sweet satisfaction of a completed task. It's a fine feeling completing most anything. To complete it, to accomplish it well, it feels great. He savors it. He compares it to placing the flag on the peak of Mount Everest and enjoying the view. Then, number two, he eats. That's what he said. Then he eats. That's how he celebrates. That's how we usually celebrate. We love to eat together. We go out, he said he goes out for a favorite meal and focuses on just one thing. I have finished. He says that during that meal, he understands where Jesus found his strength. He lifted his eyes from what he could see to the table waiting for him. The feast, the heavenly feast waiting for him. Seeing that vision gave Jesus the strength to finish and to finish strong. Might not be easy, but it's incredibly important for us to fix our eyes on Jesus which means reading God's Word, as I said earlier. If you want to fix your eyes on Jesus, you open a book like this one. And if you don't look to Jesus often, our human minds are funny that way. What we don't look at often, we forget quickly. It also means attending church regularly, as most of you do and understand. We can notice His work in and around us in the light of Jesus and His Word. We must endure, and we can endure. We can keep running the race set before us because God is on our side and He's there at the finish line. He is the finish line. We can look to Him in any and every situation we face or go through. Think about Jesus when you work and play and eat and eat and eat and eat and drink. When you walk and when you run the race before that He gave you. I do not know where God is leading or will lead each and every one of us here at Faith Church. I only know that the race is not over for us. Most of us have accomplished one or many legs in the journey. Most of us have crossed in our profession class, we talked about milestones or mile markers, and some of us have gone past a whole lot of mile markers and some not as many. But we keep on moving in the direction of the goal, the finish line. We've reached these milestones. There are more ahead. And together, let's keep learning more and more how to be just like Jesus, including trusting Him to help us endure, to lift us up when we get tired or sore, to lift us closer to the goal that is our Savior. Fix your eyes on Him. Keep running as God helps and guides you. And we too will sit down one day together with Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God for a feast with many of every tribe and nation and language and race. That's the finish line. Let's do our best to run toward it and to keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this quite astonishing analogy that the writer to Hebrews wrote about a race. Some have never run these kinds of races, but all of us are in a race that is our life. And all of us can benefit immensely, totally, from keeping our eyes on Jesus. Help us to know how to do this. Help us to know how to do it well. Help us to share with each other how that works and how we can work together to continue toward the goal, to throw away anything that is not needed or slows us down or tangles us up, to move steadily closer and closer to You. Help us to be more and more like Jesus. We ask this in His precious and holy name. We've spoken of Peter this morning, and we want to use some of his words from 1 Peter 5. And now the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power and glory forever and ever. Amen.